Well, welcome to the beginning of our series within a series. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and one of the main reasons that we chose this book to go through was because I wanted to talk about Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and to dig into what Scripture has to say about being empowered by the Spirit. Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, what about chapter 11? I thought we were all about consecutive expositional preaching, and you always say we don't skip anything. And last week we finished chapter 10, and now you're going straight to chapter 12. What's up with that? Well, here's what's up with that. I already preached the last part of chapter 11 before we got into Corinthians, and I felt too soon to preach it again. So if you want to hear that, it's online. It's a sermon called Remembrance. It's about the Lord's Supper. And then the first part of chapter 11 actually ties in with some of the stuff that Paul's going to be talking about in chapter 14, and we're going to hit it all at once. And so we're not skipping anything. It might seem like it, but today we're in chapter 12. It's the beginning of the section on being empowered by the Spirit. And in my early 20s, I had a very narrow definition for the work of the Holy Spirit. And part of this came from a very good experience I had with God. When I was driving in my car to Wheaton College, getting ready for my junior year, I had this 30-hour drive across the country, and I threw in some sermon tapes and some worship tapes, and I don't really know how to describe exactly what happened, except to say that in some special way, God made his presence known in that car. And I actually feel like that's where he planted the seeds of my calling to be a pastor, because that trip just became about prayer and singing and praise and listening to God's word in a way that I'd never really experienced before, at least not unless I was at a camp setting or with a bunch of other people. But here I'm in the car, it was just me, and God's presence flooded that car, and I arrived on campus a different person. I arrived on campus that fall, I was fired up. And I wanted everyone to have this powerful sense of the presence of God and the power of God that I had experienced. So I started this prayer group, and the focus of this prayer group was that we were praying for a work of the Holy Spirit on the campus. Now, because of my narrow definition of the work of the Holy Spirit, I was actually unaware or unable to perceive some of what God was already doing. Because ironically, at Wheaton College, I was surrounded by some of the greatest Bible teachers in the nation. But my definition of the work of the Holy Spirit was too narrow to appreciate it. The way I defined a work of the Holy Spirit was what I experienced in the car. And so if the Holy Spirit, in my mind, was really going to show up on campus, then what that would mean was that when we went to chapel, we'd end up canceling the sermon because the music was so good. That would be a work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there'd be some dancing. Maybe there would be some tears. And that was the way that the Holy Spirit would manifest himself, similar to what I experienced in the car. And so I concluded that the Holy Spirit wasn't working on campus because he wasn't working according to my narrow definition. And so I ended up praying that Wheaton would just repent for being so academic and that God would send this revival. I actually got frustrated taking some Bible classes because they're like asking real questions about the text and talking about all the scripture and not just focusing on the parts that I found to be exciting. And I carried this narrow definition of the work of the Holy Spirit to Kansas City after I graduated. And while I was in Kansas City, I heard about this guy named Sam Storms, and he's a famous theologian and pastor, and he was going to teach a class on the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, well, hey, class on the Holy Spirit, sign me up. That sounds right up my alley. And so I went to this class, and Sam began to open the scripture, and he began to show me from the scripture how much broader the work of the Holy Spirit was than my narrow definition. And to be honest, I actually struggled with it for a while, even though I saw it there in Scripture. And the reason I struggled with it was I had such a hunger for certain aspects of the Spirit. I had such a hunger to experience again what I had experienced before that I wasn't really excited to pursue the full work of the Spirit. I carried this same narrow definition, these same narrow tendencies into my first kind of official staff position at a church. The church was called Oakwood Baptist Church. And I was actually really surprised to find myself at a Southern Baptist church. And I was convinced I actually used this language. I would tell my more charismatic friends, I'm God's secret Holy Spirit agent at this Southern Baptist church. And but actually, God used this time in a very powerful way. He showed me during this time that I was approaching Scripture and ministry with an agenda. I was wearing these custom-made Holy Spirit glasses that were slanted just towards certain aspects of His work. Now, as I've been sharing my story this morning, likely I have stirred up some fears in some of you. And it's probable that there are two completely opposite sets of fears that I have stirred up as I've shared my story. And there's one group of you that's saying, Barry, you're not going to minimize those aspects of the Holy Spirit at Connection Point, are you? Like, you haven't lost that, have you? That hunger that you had, that desire to experience what you experienced in the car, you're not going to minimize that, are you? And that's your fear. And then there's others of you, and your fear is, Barry, you're not going to elevate those aspects of the Holy Spirit's work here at Connection Point, are you? Like, deep down, you're not trying to get us to return to your early roots, are you? And the reason that we have two different sets of fears is we tend toward one of two different camps when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit. And I am going to overgeneralize these camps, and I'm going to call them the Word camp and the Spirit camp. And I don't mean either of these in a negative sense, because there's no one who values the Word who would like to think that they're not embracing the fullness of the Spirit. And there is no one who's going after the Holy Spirit who would be willing to overlook certain aspects of the Word. And yet, I do find that these terms are helpful in describing these two camps. So on the one hand, we've got this Word camp, and the Word camp emphasizes the cerebral spiritual gifts. They emphasize gifts like teaching, gifts like administration. And so the culture that flows out of valuing those gifts is a culture of reverence, a culture of obedience, a culture of principles. Now, on the other hand, we've got a Spirit camp. And the Spirit camp emphasizes some of the more supernatural gifts, like healing, or impressions of the Holy Spirit, prophetic impressions. And so this ends up creating a culture that values love and intimacy and power. And so you may find yourself sitting here today and you're thinking, so Barry, which camp are you saying Connection Point's going to be? Which one are we? Are we going to be the Word camp or are we going to be the Spirit camp? Neither. Or both. Here's why. And this is what we're going to see in our text today. Elevating certain aspects of the Spirit's work at the expense of other aspects hurts the church. Hurts the church. We might mean well. We might be like, man, this is a great gift. This is teaching. It's so important. And it is, because the Holy Spirit is present in that. And yet, if we elevate that at the expense of other gifts, we hurt the church. We don't help the church. And this is what the church at Corinth was doing. They were elevating certain gifts to the detriment of other gifts. And so Paul comes in these verses that we're going to look at today, and he says, the Holy Spirit empowers a variety of ministries. The Holy Spirit empowers a variety of ministries, and we need these words. We need Paul's words because we're not so different from the church at Corinth. We too have a tendency to limit the Holy Spirit based on our tradition and based on our preference. And so Paul today invites us to pursue the full work of the Spirit. And if you come from a spirit camp, it's going to stretch you a little bit to make room for what the Spirit does through the strengths of the word camp. And if you're from the word camp, it might stretch you a bit to make room for what the Spirit does through the sorts of gifts valued by the spirit camp. But we're called to pursue the full work of the Spirit. Let's just say that together. Pursue the full work of the Spirit. Before we start looking at Paul's words in Corinthians 12, let's pray. God, we come to you today, and Lord, we ask that you would help us to love every aspect of your work. Lord, I ask that what would guide us is not our preference, it's not our traditions, but is what your word says, that we would look at the text and we would love it because you said it. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And we're going to pause there. Your translation reads, now concerning spiritual gifts. But if you were to look into the original language, it actually just says, now concerning spirituals. Now concerning spirituals. And so the question is, okay, so is he talking about spiritual gifts when he says spirituals? Or is he talking about spiritual people when he says this word spirituals? And the truth is, it's probably actually a little bit of both. What was going on in Corinth is they had this preoccupation with certain gifts, and so they saw those gifts as a mark of the truly spiritual person. And so concerning the spirituals, concerning those people who are really spiritual because they have these particular spiritual gifts, and Paul actually begins in these verses to expand their definition of who it is that's spiritual. Who it is that is really the spiritual elite, and that's actually where we are going to camp out today. So if the big takeaway is pursue the full work of the Spirit, what we're going to look at is, so what is that full work? And Paul tells us about three aspects of the Spirit's work in these first seven verses. And we're going to focus mostly on the first seven verses, but we're also going to be commenting on this entire chapter because it's basically all one main thought. So, verse 2, Paul says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. The Corinthian church, before they came to Christ, had been fully committed to idolatry. Verse 3, he says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. And here we see the first aspect of the Spirit's work, and it's this. When someone confesses Jesus is Lord, that is the Spirit at work. When someone confesses Jesus is Lord, that's the Holy Spirit at work. Jesus is Lord, that's actually the hallmark of the Holy Spirit. A hallmark is, it's this stamp of authenticity that they would put into silver or that they would put into gold so that everyone knew this is the real deal. It was this distinctive feature that indicated excellence. And Paul says when it comes to Christians, that distinctive feature, the hallmark that this is the real deal, that this is truly a spiritual person. It's this confession that Jesus is Lord. Well, the problem at Corinth is they had made certain gifts the hallmark of the Spirit instead of this confession, Jesus is Lord. And as we'll see as we move into chapters 13 and 14, probably especially they saw people who spoke in tongues as the people who were the spiritual elite. Oh, those are the people who really have the Holy Spirit. So they made that gift and probably a couple other gifts as well, the hallmark of the truly spiritual person. And so Paul, as he begins to address his concerns, he starts by broadening their too narrow view of who the most spiritual people are. And if you read through this chapter, you'll find out that Paul's saying, you know, you're partly right. Gifts are a sign of the Holy Spirit, and we'll get there. But he says, but be careful not to make certain gifts the hallmark. And he goes on to explain, it's actually God's intent that everyone has different gifts. And this comes in later in the passage. He does not want everyone having the same gifts. We all have different gifts, and yet, even though we have different gifts, and to the Corinthians, even though not everyone had their super spiritual special elite gifts, he says in verse 13, in one Spirit, we were all baptized. Who is it who's been baptized in the Spirit? People who only have certain gifts? No, he says we've all been baptized in one Spirit. And then he goes on and he makes this clear. He says, are all apostles? Of course not. So it's not just the apostles who are spiritual, because all are not apostles. Are all prophets? He says, no. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. And so the Corinthians might have been wondering, well, then how do we know who the really spiritual people are? How do we know who those people are who really have the Holy Spirit? And that's why Paul starts the way he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now get this. If someone is truly spiritual, they will exalt Jesus. Their life will declare that Jesus is Lord. And Scripture makes this clear. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. No one bows the knee to Jesus Christ unless the Spirit is at work in them. Now, sure, you can mouth the words without the Spirit. Anyone could mouth the words, Jesus is Lord. But you cannot live the life, Jesus is Lord, unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this means that everyone here in this room who's responded to the gospel, everyone here in this room who has responded to the good news of Jesus has done it because of the Holy Spirit. And when you determine, I'm going to live my life after Christ, it's because of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit's job to shine a spotlight on Jesus so that we see him as beautiful. Jesus said this in John chapter 16. He says, the Spirit will glorify me. You wonder why some people hear the good news of Jesus and it's beautiful to them, and other people hear the good news of Jesus and they would respond, like Paul says, Jesus is accursed. Why is it so beautiful to us that Jesus came down to earth into a broken, sinful humanity and took on flesh and became poor? Why is it so beautiful that he would go on a cross and die a horrific death? Why do we think it's beautiful that on the cross he would take the wrath of God against our sin? Why is it so beautiful to us that he claimed to, in our place, hang on that cross to take what we deserved? Why is it so beautiful to us that we get what he deserved? That when we put our faith in Christ, that on the cross he really did take the punishment for our sins, that we really do get the reward for his righteousness and get heaven forever with God. Why is that so beautiful to us? It's because we're a spiritual people. It's because the Holy Spirit is in us, and that is why something in our heart can respond so that we say, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of my eternity, and he's Lord of my present right now. What does he say? Because that's how I'm going to live. That's a mark of the Holy Spirit, my friends. Where that is happening, that's a mark of the Holy Spirit, and it's a mark of the Holy Spirit that I largely overlooked in my early 20s. It's easy to take for granted something that we all have in common. And yet, that's where Paul starts. This is the hallmark of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is Lord. We are led by the Holy Spirit to acclaim Christ, whereas the Corinthian culture was led astray to mute idols, he says in verse 2. So the first aspect of the Spirit's work, when someone confesses Jesus is Lord, that is the Spirit at work. Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That brings us to the second aspect of the Spirit's work, and it's this. Where there is a ministry, that is the Spirit at work. Where there is ministry, that is the Spirit at work. Now, I use the word ministry. It doesn't show up in the text, but Paul mentions three different words, and these words really overlap in significant fashion. He uses, there's varieties of gifts, there's varieties of service, there's varieties of activities, and so gifts lead to ministries, but you don't necessarily have to have a certain gift to be involved in a certain ministry, and sometimes you can be doing a ministry, and it's hard to define exactly what spiritual gift is driving that, and then different spiritual gifts, and we'll see this at the end, different spiritual gifts tend to lead to a culture that values different activities, and so we're seeing here that where there are these different ministries, these activities, these gifts, their services, that is the Spirit at work. He says that God empowers them all, verse 6, in everyone. And actually, even the definition of the word that Paul uses makes this clear. So the word for spiritual gift, in Greek, it's the word charisma. And the definition for that word is a gracious work of God. So when someone has a spiritual gift, that is a gracious work of God. It's not just a natural talent. When the Bible uses this term gifted, it's not talking about like, well, Barry's really gifted at the piano. He just really stands out in that area. And so there's some spiritual areas where he stands out and is elite also. No, that's not what he means. The term gift just means it's something that God is doing, that God is graciously. It's not about making someone stand out. It's about God's empowering, God's enabling. And the word for activities actually is teaching us the same thing. The word is energema. And it just means this is the product of divine enablement. Where there is ministry, whether it's spectacular ministry or whether it's mundane ministry, that is the Spirit at work. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say, and I love this phrase in verse 7, gifts are manifestations of the Spirit. Now, I want you to catch this. Spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Spirit. And what this means is spiritual gifts are not separate from the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are not separate from the Spirit. God is actually present in and through spiritual gifts. It's been said that spiritual gifts are God going public in his people. And so when we affirm the spiritual gifts, we are actually welcoming God. Where there is ministry, that is the Spirit at work. The third aspect of the Spirit's work, where there is variety, that is the Spirit at work. Paul mentions this word varieties three times. There's varieties of gifts. There's varieties of service. There's varieties of activities. And he's using this word intentionally because the Corinthians were focused in on certain gifts, and Paul's coming along and he's telling them, don't be too narrow in your focus. The Spirit is broader than that. And then he gives examples. I just want you to note the range of gifts that he mentions in this chapter. So verse 8, he says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And Paul starts here first with some of the supernatural gifts, most likely because the Corinthians really valued the supernatural gift of tongues. And so he wanted them to know, hey, even among the supernatural gifts, tongues doesn't really stand out. It's just one of many. But then later on in the chapter, he expands it to include other gifts. In verse 28 and 29, he talks about the gift of helping. He talks about the gift of administrating. He talks about the gift of teaching. And he says, verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Who wills it? It's the Spirit. This great variety of gifts is willed by the Spirit. And Paul's telling us something here, that the Spirit prioritizes variety, that diversity is God's design. He wills this. And my question for you this morning is, do you? Gordon Fee writes, there must be a greater acceptance of a variety of gifts in the church. The singular focus on one gift, be it tongues, prophecy, or healing in charismatic churches, or strictly cerebral gifts in others, destroys the diversity that God intended for the body. We haven't got there yet, because it comes in chapter 14. I'd encourage you to read chapters 12, 13, and 14, and I want you to know this is all one section. Paul's talking about the same thing in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And where Paul is headed here is he's telling the Corinthians, when you elevate the gift of tongues at the expense of the gift of prophecy, you are actually hurting the body. And so he takes chapter 13 to talk about, here's what love looks like. And love doesn't minimize other gifts. And then in chapter 14, he emphasizes the importance of building up the body. And when you elevate certain gifts at the expense of other gifts, you're not building up the body. It's not loving. It's not helpful. And so that brings us to a really important question. If God is present in and through a variety of spiritual gifts, then why would we want to minimize or eliminate any of them? And the answer should be that we wouldn't. Because in a certain sense, if God is present in and through his gifts, then to deny them is actually to deny God. Now, perhaps not consciously. There's no Christian who is going to consciously decide to deny God. But practically, this ends up happening. When we grab certain gifts and we are not interested in the others, we are actually denying God ministering himself to us through those gifts. And we're grabbing a certain aspect of who God is and welcoming it and saying no to other gifts. And God is present in and through a variety of spiritual gifts. And so the big takeaway for this morning, we're actually not going to go today into all the different gifts and what does that mean? And Barry, what do you mean when you say prophecy? And are you saying prophecies for today? And what do you believe about tongues? We're not going there today. We're going to take these individually as they come up in the text. And I'll just let you know, we're going to end up charting a course that's in between word and spirit. Not because we're trying to have a democracy here, but I'm going to say this over and over. Look at the text. Look at the text. What does it say here right in the text? And I'm already having to change some things in my own life based on what I'm seeing in the text. And my guess is the majority of us are also going to have to make some adjustments. But I don't want it to be our preference or our tradition that guides us. I want it to be the text that guides us. The scripture is our authority. And so the point today is I want each of us to resolve inside that I am going to pursue the full work of the Spirit. Now, as we move on, we'll define a little bit more what that looks like, especially as it pertains to some of these more controversial areas. But I want you to notice something. I chose this word pursue strategically because Paul, a little bit later, will say eagerly desire these gifts. And he talks about pursuing these gifts at the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 14. And you might find yourself thinking, wait a minute, Barry, you just said that the Holy Spirit sovereignly appoints gifts. So why are you talking now about us pursuing them? And I want you to notice something. In these chapters, Paul doesn't see any conflict between the sovereignty of God to apportion gifts as he wills, but also the responsibility of the Corinthian church to pursue these gifts and to employ these gifts. In fact, we're going to find out in chapter 14 that they lacked some of the variety that God desired because they were elevating tongues over prophecy, but it wasn't God's fault that they lacked the variety. God was willing for this gift to be present in their midst. It was the Corinthians who were not making room for it. So we have a responsibility to pursue the full work of the Spirit. We cannot do God's part. He's the one who gives gifts, but we do have a responsibility, and here's where the responsibility starts. If we're going to pursue the full work of the Spirit, this is where it starts. I'm just going to give you the tip of the iceberg today, and Paul actually says it straight out in verse 21. He's comparing the church to a body that has, there's different parts to the body, and here's what he said. And we will never pursue the full work of the Spirit unless we get this right. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But all too often, this is exactly what word churches say to spirit churches. And this is what spirit churches say to word churches. And often this is despite our best intentions. Because I mentioned it earlier, word churches don't want to minimize the Spirit. And spirit churches don't want to minimize the Word. And yet, what still happens is that we end up with one church that's mostly just a head and an eye. And another church that's mostly just hands and feet. And usually you can tell within minutes of a service starting which camp a church belongs to. And so if you go to a word church, it's obvious as they greet you. They're like, welcome to Word Point Church. We pursue the full work of the Spirit. And we look at them and we're like, okay, technically, I guess there's some hands and feet there, but you're mostly just a head and an eye. And the word churches, I don't think Paul intended his imagery to be word or spirit churches, but word churches tend to value the cerebral, and we see clearly and we think clearly. Well, then you walk into a different church. This is a spirit church, and they say, welcome to Spirit Point Church. We pursue the full work of the Spirit. And you're like, really? You're really all about the head? Because it looks like you kind of just drew a face where the two legs meet. Aren't you mostly about the legs? Aren't you mostly about the hands? We're out there doing the stuff. We're laying the hands on. We're the arms and legs of Jesus to the world, and we like to feel and experience. And here's the resolution in my heart. And I'd like this to be the resolution in your heart. I do not want a visitor to be able to come to Connection Point Church and be able to figure out if we are a word church or a spirit church, because we are pursuing both. Because we are embracing both. We are going to chart this middle course, and this is not for democratic reasons. It's not because, oh, we don't want to make the spirit people mad, so we'll grab some things from them, but not too extreme. And we don't want to make the word people mad, so we'll grab certain things from them, and we'll try to just make everybody happy. I don't care about making a bunch of people happy. What I care about is, what does Scripture say? And my study of Scripture has convinced me that the Bible walks a middle path in between word and spirit, and they were never intended to be separate. In fact, theologically, this is true. You cannot have the word without the spirit, because it's the spirit that inspired the word, and it's the spirit that enables us to understand the word. And if you truly value the word teaches about the spirit. This, we're looking at it right now. If we truly value the word, we're also not going to devalue the spirit. Scripture requires that we pursue both. On your handout, if you don't have one, there's probably one close by. Half sheet handout. On the back, there is a couple columns. And one column describes what you would experience and feel valued at a word church. And the other column describes what you would typically experience and feel valued at a spirit church. And I do not mean either of these columns in a negative sense. So I want you to know that up front. The columns are not necessarily equal. Sometimes something on one side or the other is more important, according to Scripture, than the corresponding thing on the other side. But Scripture affirms everything in both columns. And I'm going to go through these columns. These actually aren't talking specifically about spiritual gifts. But this is the culture that results from the set of spiritual gifts that you choose to embrace. Paul talks about this varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities, and yet churches tend to value and pursue one column or the other column, and if we are going to resolve to walk this middle course, we are going to see the value in both of these columns. And so as I chat through these, the word church emphases and the spirit church emphases, I want you to ask yourself, what is it in these columns that I find myself desiring to minimize? What is it that I find myself desiring to eliminate? And then also, what is it that I really seek to elevate? Begin to learn yourself, because Scripture requires both of these columns together. So, starting at the top, word church, you will usually feel the emphasis on the sermon. And I sure hope that's true of us here. I hope you will feel the emphasis of the sermon, that it's primary to us. Spirit church, you will usually feel an emphasis on the music. And I hope that you feel an emphasis on the music here. Word church tends to value structure and planning in advance. Spirit churches tend to value spontaneity. We actually have little moments of spontaneity. We had one this morning. Sometimes you don't always know when they happen, because they, if they go well, they seem like they were planned. But we want to make room for both. Word churches value knowledge. Spirit churches value experience. Word churches value the intellect, knowing the truth. Spirit churches value affection. I just comment here. Word churches often tend to relate to God the way I relate to the president. I see him on a screen. I'm hearing from him. He's communicating to me. He's talking to me. I know what he looks like. I know all sorts of facts about him. And that's good. That's important. We need that. Spirit churches often don't know some of the basic facts in history about the president, but they've actually like gone out to dinner with him and chatted with him and heard him tell a joke. two different ways of knowing the president. One is more of a head knowledge. One is a more of a personal experience knowledge. And we're called to both. And so you're going to feel both valued in our culture moving forward. Word churches tend to value principles. Spirit churches tend to value power. Word churches tend to value the not yet of God's kingdom, and spirit churches emphasize the already of God's kingdom. We've talked about this in the past. So when Jesus came, the future kingdom broke into the now, and the future king came, and he showed he's got authority over disease and demons and sin, and so we saw this power present, and that kingdom is already here. Our God does have power over disease, and sometimes he shows that, and he's changing our hearts, though we live more and more victoriously over sin. There is an already to the kingdom. And when we pray for people who are sick, when we pray regarding our own struggles with sin, we should be expecting that this already of the kingdom shows up and breaks in. And yet there's also a not yet to the kingdom. Paul says that all creation groans, waiting for the adoption of sons, waiting for the return of Christ. And there's also a certain extent to which there's still sickness and we still struggle with sin. And not every time we pray for healing does God say yes. And different camps tend to grab one side or the other, either the already or the not yet, but Scripture affirms them both. This ties very closely into the next things in the column. The word church tends to have an emphasis on suffering and how God works through suffering to refine us and build our character. And then the spirit camp tends to have an emphasis on healing and how God completely changes our circumstances. The word camp tends to emphasize God spoke. Look at the Bible. It's right there. He already said it. The spirit camp tends to emphasize, yeah, but the Spirit is still guiding. He's still prompting. He's still using our words, and he will reveal things to us that encourage people and bless people around us. Not just that God spoke, God also speaks. The word camp tends to emphasize God's sovereignty. Spirit camp tends to emphasize man's responsibility. The word camp emphasizes proclamation of truth. And the spirit camp emphasizes encountering the truth. The word camp emphasizes transcendence. God is huge. He's other than. He's out there. He's so much bigger than we could imagine. The spirit camp tends to emphasize, and he's right here in our heart, and we can feel him and be intimate with him. The word camp tends to sing about God. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. The spirit camp tends to sing to God. I exalt thee, O Lord. I love you. Word camp tends to emphasize obedience. Spirit camp tends to emphasize intimacy. The word camp tends to emphasize fear and reverence. Spirit camp tends to emphasize joy and love. In the word camp, God's presence is assumed. We know God's everywhere. We know he's here. He promised it. The spirit camp tends to emphasize God's presence experienced. Yes, we know he's here, but the prophet knew he was here when he said, God, would you rend the heavens and come down and do the mighty works like I've heard about? You don't need to go correct the prophet. Like, hey, no, wait, you said that wrong. God's already here. God's everywhere. Choose different language. Now, the prophet knew, yes, God's everywhere, but at times he makes himself known in a special way, and we can experience him in a special way. Both are true. And finally, the word camp tends to emphasize the justification we have in Christ. This is who we are. It is done. It is finished. We are righteous. The spirit camp tends to emphasize the sanctification, but we need to live accordingly. We need to pursue our growth in Christ-likeness. Hopefully, as you look at these columns, for most of you, you're probably going to see yourself pretty clearly in one column or the other. And in fact, you may find yourself reacting against the other column. And the invitation of the text today is that we would not be like the Corinthians and elevate certain gifts at the expense of other gifts, because as we're going to see going on, that's not loving, even though we might think we're being loving, Paul says, actually, this is not loving, and it's not fully building up the church. All these gifts are God in his people, working through his people. And we don't want to minimize any aspect of who God is. So pursue the full work of the Spirit. When someone confesses Jesus as Lord, we celebrate that. That is the Spirit at work. When we see various ministries in the church, we celebrate them. That is the Spirit at work. And when we see variety, when we see the spontaneous right alongside the planned out, thought through sermon, we rejoice because that too is the Spirit at work. Let's pray. God, these chapters have divided many a church. And Lord, we value teaching everything in your scripture. And so we're not shying away from potentially divisive chapters. You intended these chapters to unify the church of Corinth. And God, I ask that it would do that here in our midst. God, I ask that you would unify us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to illumine us. And God, we ask that for each one, that you would expose those areas in our life where we have an agenda when it comes to your kingdom, where we have an agenda when it comes to the sorts of things that we're really hoping you do and the sorts of things that we're hoping that you not do. And God, I ask that by the power of your Spirit, we would submit ourselves to your truth. And that what guides us is your scripture, not our past. What guides us is your scripture, not our fears. What guides us is your scripture, not our hopes. And God, your promise is that when we do this, it's loving your people, it's loving you, and it's building up and strengthening the church. And God, that's what we want. We want to be strengthened, and we want to be unified, and we want the main things to be the main things. Would you help us towards that end? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.